Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, the sermon text this morning is the epistle lesson, Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. How big did you say the project would be? That seems to be Paul's question in our epistle lesson today. This is the third Sunday that the epistle lesson has come from the book of Ephesians. And a theme that runs through Paul's letter to the Ephesians is a building program. In the first two chapters of Ephesians, Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians that they're chosen in Christ and that they're saved by grace through faith and not through works. This is foundational for what seems to be Paul's main concern in the overall letter, which is, should the church, the body of Christ, be for both Jews and Gentiles? In Ephesians 2, 14 to 16, Paul makes a reference to the temple building while also talking about removing the division between Jews and Gentiles. He said, so he is our peace. He, Jesus, is our peace. In his body, he has made Jewish and non-Jewish people one by breaking down the wall of hostility that kept them apart. He brought an end to the commandments and demands found in Moses' teachings so that he could take Jewish and non-Jewish people and create one new humanity in himself. So he made peace. He also brought them back to God in one body by his cross on which he killed the hostility. In Herod's temple at Jerusalem, there was a wall that separated the inner court of the Jews from the outer court of the Gentiles. While there was a temple building with a dividing wall to separate Jew and Gentile, there's no longer such a wall for those in Christ. The one body of Christ, which hung on the cross under the judgment of God for the sins of all people, is the substitutionary basis for the one body, which is his church. And because God's love covered all people in that suffering and dying body, there can now be a church composed of both Jew and Gentile. Then Paul brings the imagery back of a building in 2 verses 19 to 22 to explain what the new building program looks like. There we read, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I have to confess, I don't like this thing here. Pardon me. As Christ's work figuratively destroyed the old temple, he erected a new spiritual house of God, the church, built on the preaching of the apostles and the New Testament prophets. Then Paul pauses his discussion of the building program to elaborate on his point about Gentiles also being included in the temple of Jesus' body, in the church. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, Paul explains his ministry to the Gentiles. You know, God had called him specifically to the Gentiles. He explains his ministry to the Gentiles and how it relates to the history of God's work in the world. There has been a mystery in God's work, which according to chapter 3, verse 5, quoting, was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then in 3:6, he says exactly what that mystery is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In 3:14, which is the beginning of our epistle lesson today, he resumes his discussion and imagery of the building program. And when he gets to 3:18, and he's praying that the Ephesian Christians would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Our sermon hymn only had the three things, but I don't know why the writer reduced it to three instead of four, because he's taking it from this passage. But when Paul is praying for that, he's praying that the Ephesian Christians will be able to see the blueprints, so to speak, of the new church construction program. That is, the building program of the church of God, the body of Christ. Whenever you have a building program, you frequently will ask the question, how big will it be? Who's going to use it? Who will pay for it? And so on. Paul seems to take an idea from Isaiah 49:6. He basically says, that is too small a thing. That specific phrase is taken from Isaiah 49:6. It is too small a thing if the church is only big enough for Jews. Paul prays that the Ephesians will be able to understand the massive size of the building program of which they are a part. Who will be praying for it? Who will be working on it and completing this massive program? That answer comes in the last two verses of our epistle lesson. We read, glory belongs to God, whose power is at work in us. By this power, he can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory belongs to God in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time and eternity. Amen. So obviously the Lord is the actual builder, but he has chosen to use us as his workers. And he is able to do through us more than we can imagine. And speaking of imagining, how broad, long, high, deep do you imagine God's spiritual church building program to be? In Paul's day, the Jewish Christians were excluding the Gentile Christians. The Jewish Christians didn't think the church was big enough for the Gentiles. Are we excluding anyone? In our day, we may struggle more and more with avoiding or excluding those who persecute us. Yes, persecution of Christians is on the rise in the United States. In the adult Bible class this morning, we read and discussed an article from the Fort Wayne Seminary's magazine written by Dr. Peter Scare, one of the professors there. In it, he cites two examples of Christian persecution in the United States. One was a Southern Baptist lady, Baronelle Stutzman. He said she served everyone in love no matter what. She actually had gay employees, and she had served gay customers under other circumstances. But then when she had a flower shop, but because she didn't want to design flowers for a same-sex wedding, she was branded a hater, then sued and fined. Her livelihood is at stake as the courts sort this out. He says, this is hardly an isolated case. We may consider our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod judge, Ruth Neely, who came under fire for maintaining the truth of marriage, even though in her capacity as a judge, she did not preside over any weddings. A reporter had asked her what her position was on same-sex marriage, And she told the reporter what her position was. And the reporter did what reporters do. And it seems that Christians have a target on their backs now. As cases like this increase, we may be tempted to not share our faith in Christ in order to avoid persecution. But God's spiritual church building program also includes people who persecute Christians. In 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, Paul says of himself, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, an apostle. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." God's church is broad enough, long enough, high enough, deep enough, even for former persecutors of Christians. But as Dr. Scare said, there's no reason to be afraid. Now that's easier to say than to practice. The Lord who calmed the storms is with us even today. The gospel lesson today talked about when he got in the boat, the winds ceased. Earlier in Mark 4, he told the wind, "Be still." He had control even over nature or God's creation. And that Jesus, who has that power, is with us even today, especially today. Though the boat appears to be taking on water, Christ says, "Peace, be still." And then he asks, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" He adds in Matthew, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." In conclusion, I would just like to read the words of our sermon hymn again, because it really is a sermon in itself. But it's about the love of Christ for the world and for us that is big enough, long enough, high enough, deep enough to include even those who persecute us. And may he give us the strength, the faith, to confess him as our only Lord and Savior, even if we're persecuted. O love, how deep, how broad, how high, beyond all thought and fantasy, that God, the Son of God, should take our mortal form for mortals' sake. He sent no angel to our race of higher or of lower place, but wore the robe of human frame, and to this world himself he came. For us baptized, for us he bore his holy fast and hungered sore. For us temptation sharp he knew, for us the tempter overthrew. For us he prayed, for us he taught, for us his daily works he wrought. By words and signs and actions thus, still seeking not himself, but us. For us by wickedness betrayed, for us in crown of thorns arrayed, he bore the shameful cross and death. For us he gave his dying breath. For us he rose from death again. For us he went on high to reign. For us he sent his Spirit here to guide, to strengthen, and to cheer. All glory to our Lord and God, for love so deep, so high, so broad, the Trinity whom we adore forever and forevermore. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.